Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. What will your 2025 be like? We all want to be known for something. I don't know about you. I love bumper sticker people. You ever notice that? I was telling Susie, I said, my buddy Frank, he was a bumper sticker guy. They had, did you guys end up having to sell that car? Did you get the bumper stickers off of it? Or did you just say, take it? There you go. There you go. Bumper sticker people are great. So I've collected over the years, I've found some more. I just want to share some with you, just kind of in a light way to get us thinking this morning. There's this guy, and it says, forget world peace, visualize using your turn signal. Would be good on the road. Another guy says, caution, I drive like you do. And then there's this one. This is definitely a Lubbock, Texas bumper sticker right here. Horn broken, watch for finger. Another good one here. If you can read this, I've lost my trailer. And yeah. And I think this applies this isn't just a Lubbock, Texas thing. This is across the board. You know, when scientists say the world is made of protons, neutrons, and electrons, they forgot to mention the morons. And I think that's true in a lot of places. How about a fountain of smart? We have enough youth. How about a fountain of smart? That would be good. Man, that applies today. And then as I age, this becomes more and more true. Be nice to your kids because they're going to choose your nursing home someday. Talking about directions. He who hesitates is not only lost, but now you're miles from the exit. You ever been there? There, and the ladies are going to appreciate this kind of in the same vein. How many roads must a man walk down before he admits that he's lost? That's us, isn't it, men? And then a little bit of kind of gravity here is you can eat right, you can exercise, but we all have a date with eternity, don't we? We're going to die anyway. So where are you at with the Lord? The problem with all of that is bumper stickers are funny and bumper sticker people are great, but there are way too many bumper sticker Christians in our churches, and they like the cute sayings, and they like to have the Christian fish on their cars, or my co-pilot is Jesus. You know, the theology of that one, by the way, is really questionable. God is not your co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you got big problems. That means you're driving the car. You are God's co-pilot at best, all right? A lot of people who like bumper sticker theology have wrecked lives. Maybe they even have wrecked cars too, but their lives, their faiths are something of a wreck. So what I thought I'd do, start of 2025, we're about to do something big this year. All right, and we're not going to talk about that today, but I wanted to give us a chance to catch our breath and get our feet set and get ready to go. What do we want to be known for at the end of 2025? That's a corporate question, but it's also a personal question. So as we start here, let me give you a little Heights 101. Or I'm going to talk about stuff that when we do our connection group, which I'm going to announce here at the end, that we talk about this. If you've been through connection or discovery, as we called it back in the day, you're going to recognize a lot of this, right? But basically, Heights 101, we talk about that we are founded really with one goal. At the Heights, we have, since 2001, we've had one goal. Let me read you this passage, and I want you to find it. Listen to what Paul, this is one of my favorite passages, by the way, in all the Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. One of the great sweeping passages that really gives us insight into the extent and the expansiveness of our salvation and God's grace to us. But did you see the goal there? Did you pick it up? It's right in the middle of the passage. It's verse 29. He predestined, he planned that you would be conformed to the image of his son. The Heights was founded with this in mind, that we want to be a people who are conformed to the image of Jesus. That is our goal. That has been goal from day one. And so maybe that's new to you. You've been visiting, you've been thinking about it. Maybe you don't remember, but this has always been what we've tried to be. And being conformed to the image of Jesus entails more than just the idea of getting saved, to use the Texas term. It's also the act of having lived with Jesus, like Jesus. My mentor for decades was a man who's gone to be with Jesus now. His name was Jeff Bearden. And Jeff had been a believer since he was a little boy. He's from Alabama. Had this great southern accent. Son, why would you be thinking that? You know, that was Jeff. Heard that 1,000 times. Jeff just smelled like Jesus. And I don't mean that in a stinky kind of funny way, like we have a gas smell in the building sometimes when you walk in. By the way, you're safe. The plumbers have checked all that out. I didn't want to get up here on the stage and say, sorry, we have gas. Anyway, but Jeff just smelled like the Savior. He had been around him for so long and been through so many things with him that Jesus just rubbed off. You know, we lost my mom in October. And I go up to the house. I'm the executor for the estate. And I go up to the house, and my sister has done a tremendous job taking care of things up there. And I walk into her room, and it still smells like her. You know that? If you've lost a loved one, you know what I'm talking about. We want to smell like Jesus, man. That's our goal. And because of that, the idea of being conformed to Jesus kind of prompts three things. I've done a whole sermon series on these three things. The three things are these: that we are called to share the gospel. That means to articulate the good news of Jesus that confronts the bad news about people. The bad news is that we're sinners in need of saving and we can't do it ourselves. The good news is that God has made a provision, his son on the cross. So we are called to share. A second thing, a second strategy is that we are committed to shape disciples. And that's the most of what the day-to-day is in the church. That's to help those in God's family to increasingly take on the family resemblance. To smell like Jesus, like we mentioned here. And then the third strategy we have is then to commission those people and send them into their world. And I'm not necessarily talking about across the seas or to another continent, but I'm not ruling that out either. Because God has reached into our lives, we as a church want to reach out. And that's not confined to a single place or person or people or situation. Because we're going to send people everywhere. It may be across the street or it may be across the globe. Those are the three strategies. One goal, but three strategies. And from that, really kind of emerge five things. And we talk about these all the time. It affects our worship. And our worship is not singing around instruments and words on a screen. Our worship has to do with celebrating God's presence everywhere. And in connection, we develop all of this. So you have a little bit better handle on it. It also affects our ministry. Ministry is how we demonstrate God's love. It affects our outreach, how we communicate or articulate the faith. Fourthly, it affects our fellowship, our community, how we relate to God's family. And the last thing that these strategies kind of affect is our discipleship, how we equip or how we educate people in the faith. One goal, three strategies, five purposes, and those five purposes drive the plans and actions of THF, which means simply that we need to be in the habit of asking the question of why. Why are we doing this? Why this event? What is it something that's been dictated to us by you name whatever denomination you want to name? Is this something that culture has kind of mandated to us? By the way, when you do that, you get woke theology and progressive Christianity, and it's a fail. So you ask the question why we're doing this, and we've kind of landed on, okay, what's the scripture telling us? And there's a ton of freedom there. One of the things, just one of the simple things, Micah's in the room, and one of the things that we said to Micah from the very beginning was, you know what, Micah? You don't have to do VBS if you don't want to. Because that's what all churches do, right? And what over the years has happened is it has morphed into a situation where we don't do that. Instead, we do possibly the greatest children camp that's ever existed. But you're free to do that within your goal, your strategies, and your purposes. Just ask why. That's the Heights Fellowship. It's one goal, three strategies, five purposes. All right, enough about that. In December of 2025, back to the message, what do you want to be known for? When we get to December, it's January now, it's a blank slate. What do you want to be known for? As a church, we're about to take a journey that's going to take us all year to do the journey. But at the end of 2025, will this be a work of the Lord or just something we did? That's the question as we move together. So I want to covenant with you today to do three things, three kind of directions we want to look at this year. And these aren't revelatory, earth-shaking things. It's a reminder of who we are as God's people. But I want to covenant with you to do three things this year. The first is this, to have a passion for souls. Secondly, to have a proclivity. That's a sermon word. I'll get to it in a minute. To have a proclivity for the Word of God. And number three, to progress in our faith or in our Christianity. Each one of those things finds its root in that 1-3-5 kind of thing that we talked about a minute ago. So let me talk about the first one. We need to have a passion for souls. I think that's something as a church, I think that's something that as Christians, I think that's something in Western Christianity in particular, we are very dangerously close to forgetting. We've let, I think, culture kind of mandate that you can't say anything or you'll get canceled. Listen, they've been trying to cancel Christians for 2,000 years. So we need to have a passion for souls. We need to revisit that. First of all, because there are so many who don't know the Savior. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." And by the way, the wide highway that leads to destruction doesn't say, there's not a road sign that says destruction 5 miles ahead. Breakdown, dead ahead. It doesn't say that. It says heaven. It's just a lie. And Jesus says this, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." There are many who don't know the Savior. I agonize over the thought that there are many in our churches and personally many in this congregation who may not know Jesus. The Bible warns us about that. In 1 John 5, John says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him as true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." That's the message. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, John said. And then there's this. The penalty for sin is serious. You know where sinners go, right? And it's not to Washington. Well, it is to Washington, but that's not the final stop, all right? John 3:36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's it. "And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Because that's a very real thing for our families and our friends and our neighbors and the people that we come in contact with. If we lose our passion for souls, if we make church about something other than that, we've missed the mark. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not written or found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is not punishment or you're a bad guy or you get canceled. The wages of sin is death. The good news is that God loves the lost. And so when we have a passion for souls, we join God in that. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the extent of God's love from heaven to you on a cross. God loves the lost. And then there's this, that Jesus is the singular path to God. There's not plural ways to God. There's one way to God. There is no other name under all of heaven for people to be saved. Those are the words the first generation of Christians after Jesus. And so, friends, we got to have a passion for souls. So here's how I want you to pray. I want to direct your prayer and your thought and your intentions this year. First of all, ask yourself, who do I know? That's where it starts. Who do I know? And the second thing is this, now how are you praying for them? You always talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. So how are you praying about that? We need, as a church, I want to covenant with you to get back to that. Listen, when we do that, if we do that with love and effectiveness, that thing is up all year long. Not just every couple of weeks when we have a baptism. We just got to leave it up. Because people are coming to testify that God has transformed them from death to life. So have a passion for souls. The second thing I told you would explain the word is to have a proclivity for the word. The word proclivity means to have a tendency towards something. Or an inclination or a predisposition. One out of every three people on the planet, according to the statisticians, practices Christianity. And the Bible is the chief narrative for Christianity. Here's the point. Don't you think we ought to know why? You may have been a Christian for a long time. It was so cool when some of you guys end of the year were texting me and sending me pictures. And it was so encouraging to hear you say, I finally did it. This is my first time to read the Bible through. Good for you, man. If you haven't, start today. I know it's January. What is today? January 5th? 5th, is that right? January 5th? Okay, start. There's nothing that says you can't start now. We have a lot of ways. We'll get to that toward the end, but there are a lot of ways to do that. So I encourage you, get in the Word. Find out why. Why is the Bible the chief narrative? What does it have to say? It's amazing what happens, how your life changes. I was watching a documentary. When I came to bed last night, my wife actually had it on. Did you know it was on, the deal about Rich Mullins? Or did you fall asleep and it came on? Anyway, she was watching this deal. Rich Mullins is my muse, my favorite artist. Most of you guys don't even know who he was. Go check him out sometime. I think the greatest single lyricist and songwriter in the history of Christian music. And that's saying a lot. He died about 30 years ago. He was a mess. Personally was a mess. But the story was about him. And he would start his days with his band when they were on tour. They would get together and all they would do is just read the Bible. There wasn't a devotion. There wasn't somebody expounding or explaining. They just read the Bible. And then they'd just sit there. And his band guys were like, he was just letting the Word of God soak in. And then they would go on about their day. Man, that's a great thing personally to do. It's worth knowing why. I have a proclivity for the words. 2 Timothy 3, this is a familiar passage, says, but continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Let me talk to those of you guys who grew up in church. I mean, you had the drug problem. You got drugged to church every time the church was open, right? You've been through that. It's easy, if that's you, to get kind of blasé about the Word of God, isn't it? Because you've heard it, you heard the stories, you've read it. But have you really? Have you really taken a deep dive in it? Paul is encouraging Timothy, remember what you've known from child and how you're acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And then that great passage that all scripture is God-breathed, that's inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Why do I want you to have a proclivity from the word? First of all, it makes you wise for salvation. Secondly, it's the only thing around you that you can always say is inspired by God. Thirdly, it's the best thing for daily life, for the practical parts of your life and the decisions that you're making. And fourth, because it equips us to live out the faith. Have a proclivity for the word of God. Over in the Gospels, Jesus is talking. The Gospel of Mark brings this story out. The synoptics also have it, but I'm going to use the Mark version of it. It's just good. And I want to talk about what kind of listener are you? There's a lot of other applications for this parable, but there's an incredible application for us. That a farmer goes out to plant some seed and he scattered it across his field. Some of it fell on the footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil that had rock underneath it, and it sprang up quickly, but it soon wilted beneath the hot sun because there was no root and no nourishment in the shallow soil. The other seed fell among thorns that shot up and they choked out the life of the tender blades so that it produced no grain. And still other seed fell on the fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. There are four types of listeners that are pointed to in this passage. There's the indifferent listener. It fell on the footpath. It's hard and packed down by the passage of human feet. There's no way really for it to take hold in Germany. It's just indifferent. Don't be indifferent when you read the word. Those are the words of God that are put there for a reason. Then there's the shallow listener, who took it in. Yeah, I'm excited about this. And then January, what is the second Friday of January is Quitter's Day. Isn't that what they say? And people, you know, forget their New Year's resolution because they're just going to give up, right? That this is the shallow soil. I started out with a lot of energy and I just don't have the root to do it. And then there's the thorny soil, which is the distracted listener. It gets choked out by all the other things. Then there's the attentive listener. And this is who I want you to be. I want you to notice that the attentive listener does three things. He receives it, and then he responds to it. He does what it says, and then he reproduces it in his life. A lot of times we forget to do that third step. We receive it, we respond to it, and we reproduce it. My dream for you in 2025 is to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. That with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, as we get together, there will be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And Paul goes on to say, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. Have a proclivity for the scripture. Third thing that I want you to do is progress in your spirituality. Progress in your walk. Progress in your faith. Over in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, it's kind of a long passage. Let me read it over y'all. Read fast. He who descended is himself also he who ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He's talking about Jesus filling everything up and completing what he came to do. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain a unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How does this progress happen? God does several things. First of all, he gives us apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists and teachers. I think I already said teachers. That's us. That's your staff. That's your elders. That's our job. Our job is to help equip you. And notice what it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's you. That's the ones who are equipped. And notice who is supposed to do the majority of the ministry. That's you. Okay, this is a vast, complete opposite of what most church models are. Because you hire the staff to do the work. And it's not biblical. The staff and the elders are to equip you to do the work of the service. That's biblical. And then this is all of us. Until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The point is, we're all in this together. The staff isn't doing this to you. If your thought is that we're here to do church to you, that's mistaken. We're in this together. We're all a part of this together. And we're trying to find here at the Heights a biblical model for completing that. And the result, by the way, listen to what he says. I love the result. The result is, first of all, the church is no longer childish. It's mature in its faith. The church is no longer jerked around by cultural mandates or woke theology. We know who we are. And we know who our Savior is. And we have a proper understanding of that. The church matures and begins to respond appropriately to Jesus, and it functions. It works right. It's the right parts doing the right things. And then there's this. That church, that congregation, it replicates. It reproduces. Because that's ultimately God's plan with faith. And so remember, when we're talking about our progress in our faith, your progress in your faith personally, it goes all the way back to the one goal, is that we would grow in Christ's likeness. We would be conformed to the image or the likeness of his Son in Romans 8:29. There's a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson, and he was incredibly effective in his work and the missions that he was doing. And he was so effective that people were likening him to the Apostle Paul. I mean, and who wouldn't want to be compared? Like, dude, you're up there with Paul and some of the great ones, right? I want you to hear his very honest and humble response. When his wife came to him and said, you know, they're comparing you to Paul. That Paul, the Bible Paul. He said, I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be like any other mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only. I want to copy his teachings. I want to drink his spirit and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. How about you? At the end of 2025, what's your goal? What's your strategy? What's your purpose? You know, in the early church, we have a picture of what that looks like. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, it said that they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. The disciples did, and the people who were responding to the disciples, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And they couldn't find them, so they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers to the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Man, wouldn't that be great if that's what they said about the Heights Fellowship? About the Christians at the Heights Fellowship? They turned the world upside down. But here's the deal. Before you can be a daring disciple or a dangerous disciple or a daunting disciple, you better be a devoted disciple. How is that going? So let me help you out with that. Let me just give you some tools. They're simply tools. You know, I have a table saw in my shop, and it's a really great table saw, and I love to work on it. But you know what? I'll never turn it on or use it. It doesn't cut a darn thing. It just sits there in the floor. I'm going to give you some tools. If you don't use them, not going to make a difference. We have life groups here at the Heights. We're about to start life groups, what, Randy, in 2 weeks? 2 weeks from tonight that we start our new life group season. If you're not in a life group, we encourage you to sign up for one. If you're in a life group and haven't been in a while, revisit that, all right? Men's ministry meets here on Thursday morning. It's a great fellowship. It's great encouragement. Men, we encourage you 6:30 on Thursday mornings. Women's have D group. It's one of the most effective discipleship tools I've ever seen. You can sign up for that as well. My wife is sitting over here. Felicia's here. Allie, are you here in the room today? I hadn't seen you this morning. She kind of coordinates our women's ministry. So ask a question if you want to get signed up for that, ladies. And then Jim just announced Reengage. It starts in, what, 3 weeks, Jim? 19th, something like that. It starts. And so that's for people who want to work on their marriage, for engaged couples. There's a component for that. We encourage you to use those tools. Ultimately, here's the deal. In December 2025, what do you want to be known for? And then the second question is, what do you need to be to get there? That QR code is on the screen for you to respond to us and say, here's where I'm going. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I need prayer. Hey, can you make a recommendation for this? Let us know. Respond there. And then one more, and I know this is a lot of QR codes. This is a totally different one. All right, if you want to be a part of Connection, all that stuff I talked about at the beginning of the message, when I talked about one goal and three strategies and five purposes, if you want to kind of get more on that, if you've been attending the Heights for a while or just started this and you say, I want to know what next steps look like, that's this. We start that next Sunday night. Two Sunday nights only in January, the 12th and the 19th, 6 p.m. We'll meet, we have a meal, we meet around the meal, and then we talk through next steps at the Heights. You can ask questions. You can kind of maybe find out how you fit and how you work in this. We invite you to be a part of that. That QR code, different than the one I showed you before, that QR code is specifically for that. If you want to do that, just shoot us an email and we will respond to you accordingly. Anyway, thank you guys so much for being here. What do you want to be known for in 2025? Let me pray over you. So Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would provoke us. I pray that your Spirit would prompt us. I pray that you would lead us to ask the question, December's 12 months away, but what do I want that to look like? And then, Father, to bring that before you, whether it's learning a new skill, whether it's deepening our faith, whether it's learning to better articulate our faith or read the Bible through or be more intentional about church attendance or get involved in a life group or on and on and on, Lord, that you would direct us that way. And Father, I pray that at the end of it, we'd be able to give you glory and say, man, that's something only God could do. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity of 365 brand new pages to write. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you next time. And get excited. We're doing something cool next week. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.